All right, how are you guys doing? Woo, good, good. I'm glad. So hopefully you notice it's a special day today because I wore a collared shirt. I tucked in my shirt. So, I had so many comments today about my dress. It's like, it's just a t-shirt with a collar on it. Come on.
Yeah, it's tucked in, bro.
It's tucked in. All right, that's Yeah. Oh, dear. That's right. Well, you know, they say John, there's nobody better than John the Baptist, so I'm trying to live up to John the Baptist, but it's not going. All right, before I get myself in trouble, we better go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for this group, and Lord, just all the things that you're doing in our midst and the way that you're opening up doors for us. Father, right now I ask that your Spirit would fill this room. Father, that you would prepare our hearts, that you would push out any distractions, any frustrations, any little thing that would hold us back from being able to concentrate on what it is that you have for us. You're an awesome, mighty God. And Father, you weave your story throughout eternity, and in the midst of it, you include us. And so, Father, we ask as we step into that, that, Lord, you'd open our eyes to what you have for us. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are starting a new series, and we're going to be working our way through Nehemiah, and at least the first part of Nehemiah. And why I wanted to do Nehemiah is because there is so much in his story that relates to our journey, or the beginning of our journey now. As far as being able to move to a new location, getting things set up, establishing leaders in our church, being able to start really ministering to our community on a level that we haven't been able to do before. And so we have this journey ahead of us, and we have this task ahead of us. And I think there's a lot of things that fall in place as we begin to look at Nehemiah and just how God worked in him and some of the things that are going to be coming our way, things that we should be aware of, things that we should prepare ourselves for, and just the attitude that Nehemiah had and how God used him in incredible ways that would benefit us if we would just stop and be able to kind of glean some of those things. You know, they talk about history. Those that don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And sometimes it's good for us to be able to look at stuff so that we can choose what's right and choose the right road, looking at how God has worked in the past through other people. So we're going to be working through the book of Nehemiah. But before we go there, we actually have to lay down some history in order for us to really kind of grasp the situation that is happening with him. And so, if you can think about it, you know, we'll start all the way back to the beginning. Abraham was given this promise of what was going to happen. He's going to have all these descendants that would follow after him, and God was going to establish this land, Canaan, the promised land for him. And as the progresses there, they get to a place where the people begin to grow, and they go down to Egypt. And you guys know the story about Joseph and his brothers come down there. It's the 12 brothers, and so he has the 12 tribes that happened down there in Egypt. And as they live down there for 400 years, they grow and multiply in huge numbers, but they become slaves. So Moses comes down and takes them out of there as part of the promise of what God said would happen, delivers them out of it, and most of you guys know the story about Moses, and delivers them out of it, and they go into the wilderness, and during the wilderness, they begin to be established as a people. God tests them in different ways. Several tests, they fail, but at the same time, God is faithful and says, hey, listen, I'm going to deliver you and bring you to the promised land, Canaan, and you are going to inhabit it, and the people that live there are wicked beyond belief, and you're going to come over, and you're going to take that over, and you're going to dwell there. So we get that story. In the midst of that, in Deuteronomy, if you want to turn over there, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is Moses, and he's talking to the people. So this is before they take over the land. This is what he writes down, verse 25. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but certainly will be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the people, and only a few of you will survive among the nations in which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear, eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, then you are in your distress, and all these things have happened to you. Then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. The Lord your God, in his merciful God, he will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with you, with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by an oath. So basically, he writes out this thing and says, listen, here's a warning. Before you even conquer this land, as you go into it, and you forget about who God is and what he's done for you, and you start chasing your own desires and your own things and make other idols and put God to the side, he's going to step back in, and he's going to scatter you and take you out of this promise. I think sometimes in our life, we get ourselves in trouble and we reach out to God and we want God to rescue us in the midst of our trouble. And sometimes God steps in and goes, okay, I'm going to rescue you. And things change, your situation changes, and you step into that. And in the midst of that, we go, oh, I don't need God anymore. You know, he's delivered, these things are taking place, but there's this habit that we have to be able to step back into our own sinful nature and our own sinful desires once everything's cool. And the reality is it's exactly what happened to Israel. As the Jewish people, as they came in, they conquered, and to be honest, they had generation after generation. It was kind of like this roller coaster in history of times that they were following God, and then times that God would test them and go and put pressure on them, and they'd come back to him. But through time, there was this slow fade that got worse and worse and worse, where their hearts never truly returned back to what he longed for them to be. And so, eventually, after generations, God sends Babylon down and captures Jerusalem and all the people and takes them out. Jeremiah was a prophet during that time, and he writes this in Jeremiah chapter 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. In other words, people are going to be captured. They're going to be sent off into exile into a foreign land. They're spread out. And he says, listen, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. And then you guys all know these verses because we say them all the time to each other because they encourage us. But you got to think about where they're written. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. What a crazy thing. We always look at the Old Testament, not always, but some people do, and say there is a God of wrath, and yet the reality is that when you really read the story, he is not a God of wrath. He is a God of long-suffering. He continually loves his people and continues to say, hey, here it is, I'm going to rescue you. And if you'll just do this stuff and follow me, if you'll seek me with your heart, I'll take care of you. And our hearts are wicked and we don't. And we turn away. And the Jewish people did it time after time after time. even warnings and throughout. And I just read you two passages that are separated by hundreds of years, but the reality is there's several passages, several prophets, several individuals that came along and said, hey, listen, you guys better listen up because this is what's going to happen. It wasn't a sudden thing. And so the Jewish people get banished and they're exiled in Babylon. And that's what's crazy about this whole thing is because when we read Nehemiah, that's where we pick it up. We pick it up after this 70 years has happened and his promises are coming back. The Israelites are beginning to return back to Jerusalem, back to the promised land. So after going through all this stuff of being delivered as slaves to a place where God does incredible miracles and rescues them and gives them this land, and as they inhabit the land, they have good leaders, good kings and bad kings. And when they have good kings, God shows them this incredible mercy and abundance and takes care of them. And then when there's a bad king and they follow after other things, God puts pressure on them and says, hey, you need to knock this off. And there's this roller coaster that happens back and forth, constantly trying to get his people to follow and seek after him. And finally, when it gets bad enough, he exiles them, fulfills the prophecy of Babylon, and they're separated, and Jerusalem is just destroyed. Temple's tore down, the walls are tore down. It's destroyed. And that's where we pick it up here with Nehemiah. So Nehemiah. Now there's some words here at the very beginning. They're actually names. And I am going to slaughter the names. That is my thorn in the flesh. I'm dyslexic. And so when it comes to names, it's just not going to happen. So if that's a problem with you, I'm sorry. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalkum, in the month of Kirshas, or whatever you want to call it, in the 20th year, is that right? 12th year. 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jews' remnant that had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. He said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. What's wild about this story is we pick it up. Here's Nehemiah. He's actually gotten himself in a place where he is actually the cupbearer to the king. And so he's serving this pagan king. And he's in exile, and his brother has been able to travel back to Jerusalem and sees the disgrace and the desolation of Jerusalem and how people are just barely surviving back there. And he comes back, and Nehemiah asks about all this stuff. How many times do you guys hear stories about places that are in trouble? How many of you guys have been following everything that's been happening over in Russia and all that? Are you guys aware of what's going on over there? Have you ever got to a place where you sat down and just wept and cried over what's happening? I mean, it's terrible. I mean, we hear about natural disasters and some of the stuff that happens overseas. And it's bad. Usually, unless we know somebody, though, it doesn't really hit us that hard. I think that's why verse 4 strikes me so much. Because when Nehemiah heard this, he sat down and wept for days. It broke his heart. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I hear stories and I hear things that are happening around our world or different circumstances here and there, and I mean, even in our own church, we have trauma and things that are going on in our own church right now. And it's hard and it hurts. But to be broken to the place that I sit down and I weep for days, that's a little different. That is something bigger than ourselves, I think. Nehemiah is used in an incredible way because as we go through the story, you're going to see what God does in his life. But he is basically goes back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to reestablish the security of Jerusalem so that Jerusalem can survive as a city. And he goes back and he deals with all these different things, the corruptness that's happening in the government. He deals with all the resources that need to take place. He's dealing with all those that have been in poverty and been sold into slave and being able to try to free them. He deals with all this injustice that happens, and he does an incredible job as we go through the story and read it. But here it is. God uses them greatly. And I think some people would say because his heart is broken. But I'd almost challenge that. See, I think we look at life and we go, what is it that I can do? And when I think about what I can do, to be honest, very little. It really is. And so when I think about what I can do, it demotivates me. Because I really don't think I can fly over to Russia and convince anybody to stop doing what they're doing over there. You know what I mean? I don't think I have that kind of power, that kind of influence. Tom might. You know, I don't know. But you know what I mean? Let's face it. Reality is like, I think sometimes we think, okay, it's that individual that can step up and do those things. And so who am I in the midst of that? Can I do that? No, I really don't have it in me to do that. I want to see Explore Church become a church in Missoula that actually impacts Missoula, that changes the spiritual realm of Missoula, that we not the church, but we're part of the church, that we are able to help and establish and be able to build up other churches and their ministries because they have some great things out there and they need help to be able to come alongside them. I'd like to see a church that actually comes in and changes our society in the way that people think about church altogether. That, to be honest, that if Explore Church disappeared, that those that are not believers would go, that's a bad deal because they did a lot for this community. That we would be a church that would influence and bring hope and peace, that we would rescue individuals, that we would see people actually come to a place of salvation and change their lives, be able to walk in the place and the hope and the purpose that God has for them. I long for that so desperately. So many people look at Missoula and they go, oh yeah, it's Zoo Town, you know, it's the craziness, keep it weird. And yeah, the cool thing about Missoula is it's only 5 minutes away from Montana. True. But at the same time, Missoula is an awesome place. There's some awesome people here. There's folks here that have a drive in them to see equality happen. I don't agree with what they want to do for equality, but I agree with the fact that they have a drive for equality. They're very spiritual people. They're chasing the wrong spirits, but they want something because they want to fill a hole. Do you realize that in Missoula, we actually have more nonprofits more nonprofits per capita than any other city in the U.S. Isn't that crazy? That tells me that we have a population here in Missoula that wants to see change. They want to help. They don't want society to be going down the wrong track. There's some good people here. Is there chaos? Is there misunderstanding? You bet there is. When we look at all this stuff, often we can go, yeah, that'd be awesome to see that happen. if I was to go, okay, God, you've broken my heart for Missoula, and I really want to see it change. I want to see Missoula actually be a center that not only thrives and glorifies you and that the church is healthy and strong and is doing incredible things. I want to see it send people and reach beyond our boundaries in this valley that actually has an impact worldwide, and that Missoula would be that area that people would look at it and there would be hope that comes from it. If I could do that, I can't do that. It's not in me. I don't have the power. Regardless of how much God breaks my heart, I don't have the power for that. You don't either. I think we look at that and we have that mindset and we put those things over the side and go, I can't quite get there. But I think we're looking at it wrong. This is what I think we need to start changing how we look at things. So here's Psalms, verse 37. It says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Some people have looked at that and go, man, if I just love God, I'm going to get everything I want. No, that's not what it's saying at all. That's a prosperity doctrine. That's if I do everything good, I'm going to be blessed. No, it doesn't necessarily work that way. Sometimes you do everything good and it doesn't all come together because God has to test us and try us and build us. And to be honest, it's the pains, it's our struggles, it's the traumas that often develop the character inside of us to be able to actually glorify God on a greater scale. But if I take delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now match that verse up here with Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. That's a game changer. If I look at these verses and if I see them in Scripture and I see the fact that God tells Israel exactly what's going to happen and it happens exactly as He says it's going to happen, I have this place in my heart where I look at these verses and it says to me that if I seek after God and make Him my priority and I love Him, He is actually going to change my will and my desires to be the things that He wants to accomplish and do. That's different. Because if I truly seek after Him, then the reality is I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm not seeking the things that I think I can accomplish. What happens is He begins to put hard things in me. And I think that's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. His brother's there. This story's not about his brother who went and had the freedom to be there and to change things. He comes back and he tells Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is hit with this incredible burden. And as we see, God sets Nehemiah up in a position as he trusts Him, as he walks in faith, that God puts it all together for Nehemiah to bring about incredible change for Jerusalem. It's wild. I think the reason why Nehemiah fell and cried and prayed for days is because God was giving him a burden that would overpower him in his emotions and in his mind and in his heart and his drive and his desire. That's kind of cool. I believe, as you read through the Scriptures, that if you actually seek the Lord, as you begin to mature in Christ, as you begin to follow through Him, as He works in your life, because there is a process that happens. There's a place where, as we're born again, we come as babes. And to be honest, there's a lot of things that we wrestle with, but he begins to work in a way that he molds our character and shapes us as we truly seek after him. And if we're earnest and we continue to desire and long for him, he begins to mold the things inside of us and gives us experiences that begin to build towards the future. That eventually we are put in a place where as we look behind, we see God's story written in our life and his hands all the way through it. And for some reason, he's put us in a place and a time to glorify him. And he molds your heart in order to accomplish what he wants to already accomplish, because your desire has been to walk with him, and so he wants to use you, and he allows us to be a part of his incredible story. I think you can be like the Israelites, though, too. I think we can look out there and go, there's the promised land. Am I really going to seek after God and believe in what he has for me? Or am I just going to quit right now? Because the generation before, if you guys remember, was with Moses, and they came up and looked at the promised land and went, oh, this is awesome, but there's no way. There's giants in that land. There is no way. And God said, fine. You live the rest of it in the wilderness, and your kids will be the ones that do it, if you can't trust me. And so we have that option in front of us. Are we looking at what God has for us and we go, well, I don't know, that's too much. That might be some sacrifice. That might be a little inconvenient for me. Or are we willing to step in and go, okay, let's do this thing? Or are we part of that storyline where it's like, man, God has blessed you. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you started out and you're walking with God. And it's like, no, here I am. I am here. But somewhere along that storyline, you have let your own desires step in, your own glory, your own areas of, I want to do these things because this will satisfy me now. This will take care of the pain now. This will be my identity and my purpose. This will be the thing that if I just go after this, maybe this will satisfy me instead of truly seeking God and what he has for us. And so we find ourselves in a place where God comes along and he puts pressure on us, and ultimately, the big one where he sends them off. The story's not done for you, but there's this pressure that's coming down on you going, are you really going to keep chasing after that? Don't you realize I'm the one that satisfies? I'm the one that's taken care of the enemies in your life. I'm the one that has rescued you time after time. I'm the one that makes you prosper. I'm the one that brings in the wealth. I'm the one that takes care of you. And you keep going after everything else. Are we at this place in your life? And maybe you are. This place right now where it's like, I look at my life and I see God doing things, but I want something more. I want to see his glory. I want to be in the midst of his power, in the midst of his workings. I want to see these things happen. There is injustice that is being done that tears you up. There is people and relationships that are far from Christ and it tears you up. There's a longing and a desire inside of you, and you know that it's holy because it's not about you, it's about God. And it's time to be able to trust that it's not about you, it's about God. The burden I have for Missoula, guys, it eats at me. It does. It eats at me. I have a good life. I live in Yuson. I have acres of woods and trees. I have solitude. I am an introvert. I love it out there. I do. And God has blessed me. I have a good wife and I have good girls and I have a son-in-law that I love the heck out of, and I have a good life. I've got to do the things I want to do in this life. It would be easy for me just to kick back. Heck, a couple years ago, I had a full paycheck and the church was doing great out there at Outdoorsman. And I walked away from it because it's not fulfilling this burden that I have inside to see Missoula change. And it eats me up. Be honest, it's out of all the pressures that I have in my life, it's the pressure. It's the area that I have to wrestle with anxiety. It eats me up. I may not sit down and cry for days, but there's been years of it tearing me apart. I want to see something happen. And I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. I don't have the influence. I don't have the resources. But I know this is what God wants to do. I know that He wants us to trust in Him, to truly step into it, to be able to see what it is that He wants to accomplish. I think in the midst of that, I realize this, that He loves to use His body, His church. Not one individual, but the collective. We want to see revival. It's not going to come because we have a really good preacher, a really good evangelist, a really good whatever personality that steps out anywhere in the U.S. or anywhere else. It's not about a personality. Matter of fact, the more movements that are built around a personality, the farther I think we are away from revival. Because revival, if you think about it, revival is actually what happens in individuals across the board. Revival is when everybody is all of a sudden empowered by the Spirit and begins to walk in what God has for them. And change is just happening because of people's connections with individuals, not with a person or a personality or a just one thing type deal. Amen? So here's the deal. I think it takes a body, it takes a group, it takes individuals, it takes all of us. And ultimately, if this is to happen, I believe that God begins to work in the hearts of individuals that are seeking and longing for Him. And when they're seeking and longing for Him, He begins to change their desires and their burdens. And I'm guessing that He's beginning to change your desires and your burdens. That there's things inside of you that you're like, man, I just wish I could reach people in this area. I just wish this would happen. I wish people would have understanding about God and His Scripture and how incredible it is. I just wish the church would grasp how important it is just to love on those that are far from being loved. I just wish people would grasp the importance of our kids. See, when He begins to do that and He begins to work in His body and He begins to put all these different desires according to how you have been created, according to your core values and your personality and all these different things that come together into this collective, that when you begin to look at it, God is beginning to do something. And so when we come together and we begin to share these things and go, okay, God, how do we do this? The reality is as a collective, God begins to move and do stuff that is important and powerful because He gets the glory out of it. But His people have to first turn to seek Him. Remember those verses I talked about? We just read, I have plans for you. They all hinge around His people turning to seek Him. A longing for Him, a desire to see Him move. If you have that desire inside you, if you have this burden where it's like, man, I feel like God has just laid this on my heart, and here's four things I want you to ask yourself about. Number one, question it. Is it for His glory or yours? Is it for His glory or yours? If Explore Church can be established and I need to be removed out of this pulpit and somebody else up here, praise the Lord. Honestly, praise the Lord. I really don't like being up front. I really don't. Nobody needs to know my name. It's not really that big of a deal. Is it for His glory or yours? Number two, it will cost you something. It will cost you. We're not going to be able to get there without sacrifice, without change, without giving up things. It's going to take more resources. It's going to take more time. It's going to take more energy. It will cost us something. Does it eat at you where you can't shake it? It's one thing to be moved by a sermon or moved by an idea or moved by an individual. But the real test is what happens next week or the week after or the month after. Does it really settle in your heart that you can't shake it? 4, is it bigger than you? If it's not bigger than you, then it's probably just something obedience that you need to step into and just do it. Stop beating around the bush. If it's bigger than you, then the reality is I think God's beginning to work something inside you. Because He always works in team. He always works as a collective. He always brings about His glory through His body. We as people pick out individuals, but Nehemiah didn't build the wall. The people of Jerusalem built the wall. If all those things are there, then I pray that you begin to wrestle with it. That you bring it before God. We're not going to go into the rest of the scriptures of Nehemiah. Chris is going to talk about his prayer next week and some of the things, but you're going to see in the midst of his prayer where it's like, okay, here it is, God. Let's lay it out. Let's open it up. Here's the truth. I'm a sinner. My family's a sinner. We were sinners in the past, and what you did to us is just and right. But would you change it now? For us to be able to be honest before God and go, listen, I can't do this. This is beyond us. And in no way do we want to be able to bring a glory about Explore Church. Who cares? But to bring about revival to Missoula, Lord, that would be so sweet and so awesome. To see people to come know you, see lives change, to see Christians that wash away the dirt from the filth of this world and actually walk whole and clean and as individuals that transform lives around them. To see marriages and families and kids come to a place where they have a healthy environment and get to see your glory instead of the trauma and the garbage of this world. To see Missoula, the middle of the Rocky Mountains, the heart of the Rocky Mountains, to be honest, to see it become a heart of spirituality that reaches around this world and through the country, that empowers people to go and share the gospel in other places, to be able to send out from here. Imagine that. Instead of bringing people here to be able to do things, that we're sending people out to start churches, that we're sending people out to be able to establish things that are healthy and that are changing lives around us. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what we need to start doing. That, I believe, is the journey that we're on. Whether it happens in my lifetime, I hope it does. Whether it's happening now, I have a sense that it is. But in this process, I want to be real careful that I'm not running ahead of what God is doing. I want to be real careful that in the midst of it, that I am trusting Him for what we're supposed to step into next. And that we step. Father God, as we come before you right now, we praise you for this journey. We praise you for the burden. Lord, it's heavy and it breaks the heart and it seems impossible, but we praise you for it because, Lord, we get to see you work and do when we believe and trust. Father, it's not our faith that changes, it's just the reality that you long for us to step into what you are already going to accomplish. So, Lord, help us to be obedient, to open our eyes to the movement of your Spirit. Help us to walk in the place where, Lord, we are willing to risk and willing to sacrifice whatever it takes, our comfort, our areas of whatever that is holding us back. Father, from those that are in a place right now that are walking and they know you, but yet they're not totally surrendered to you, Lord, I help ask that you would first begin to work in this congregation to cleanse us, that we would kill our idols, that we would put aside our desires and begin to work on the things that you have given us, the burdens that you have given us, your holiness and your purity. Father God, help us to have mercy and grace and yet walk in the truth, to be able to truly love those in this congregation and our families and those around. Father, I believe that it is your love that sets people free. So even though that we may be impassioned by a burden, Father, I ask that you would give us this incredible heart and attitude and character of Christ, that we would see the value in others and that we would give them value and that we would step into their life, that, Father, that they would begin to truly see your glory, your love. Father God, if there's those here that have not surrendered to you, Father, I ask that you would challenge them in their life right now. Are they going to seek after you and your goodness? Or are they going to seek after their own desires that are about their own glory? Father, I ask that you would challenge them in your spirit to make that choice, that we would surrender it all. So we lay it before your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.